go for it.
Okay. You will need your Bibles. We will be doing whistle stop tours, Old and New Testament. So get your fingers ready. Draw your swords, as the saying used to be. If anyone in a chapel? Anybody do sword drill in chapel? Yeah. Okay, sword drill. Okay, so Romans 8:28. Thank you, Michael. It's one of my favourite verses as well. I could have done that, but I was waiting for someone to say. Let me say that, what Michael just said. All things work to the good of those who love the Lord. Yeah? Both? According to his purposes. According to his purposes. Hold that verse in your mind through everything else I'm going to say. All right? All things work to the good of those who love the Lord according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. The theme that we've been working through are themes that are drawn from the song Days of Elijah, and I've been given David to think about. So having looked at this at David and thought about it and prayed about it for a bit, I want to focus on the covenant that God made with David. All right. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7:4-17... For those of you who'd like to follow it on the in Scripture, 2 Samuel 7:4-17. We kind of take the Old Testament covenants for granted. There are covenants with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, and others. And we should, I believe, take those covenants to increase the joy of our faith, to increase the fact that God loves us, that we are precious and wonderful in his sight, that he has plans for us, that he knows what he wants to do for us. And we need to hear what he says, because he has made promises. He's made these covenants. He's made these agreements throughout Scripture, and some of them are for the people at that time, but some of them are forever. Some of them are forever, which means that we are part of those covenants. We are part of those agreements that God has made, including the one to David. God exerts his omnipotence. There we are, that's a big word. Yeah? All powerfulness. That's what omnipotence means, that God can do anything. Omnipotence. He, wait for it, there's another one coming. Omniscience. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you were on that one. Omniscience means that he sees everything. He can see what is happening, not just in the outer world, but he sees what is happening in our hearts and in our minds as well. Two massive words, aren't they? And he sees all of this, and he makes plans to do good for his people. He sees, he knows what he can do because he can do anything. He sees what needs to be done, and he makes plans to do good things. To do good to his people. For those who love the Lord. If we follow Christ, if we are obedient to his faith, to the obedience of the calling that Christ has put upon us, we know that God is all-powerful, all-wise, and all for you. Yeah? That his power, his majesty, his awesomeness is there for you. And we think, yeah, but there are other people who deserve it more than me. He doesn't care. He loves you anyway. He thinks that you're amazing. He thinks that you're wonderful. But if we take this idea for granted, if we take this idea, not for granted, if we take this idea and make it a reality in our heart, it will have an impact on every aspect of your life. It will have an impact on the way you spend your money, on the way you spend your leisure, pursue your vocation, how you rear your children, how you deal with conflict, how you handle anxiety, how your confidence grows will be dependent on how you understand God's love for you and his amazing power at work in the world and in your life. The reason I think it's important that we study the covenants is because in them we see biblical proof that God's job description, if you like, does not contain the withholding of any good thing from his people. Yeah? He loves us. That means he wants what's best for us. And the covenants are his job description, if you like, of how he's going to actually bring that to pass. So we're going to try to look at the covenant with David, in particular 2 Samuel 7:12-17. Hopefully, if we've got time, we'll look at how that covenant promise is fulfilled, and then we will apply it to our lives today. All right, that's a big one, isn't it? You know, as you do. Would anybody like to read 2 Samuel 7:12-17 for me? You'll need a Bible. Okay, now look at this sacrifice. Judith is giving up her grandchild in order to come and read scripture. Verse 17, there we go. Go and tell my servant David. No, 12 to 17, so 12. So where are we? Somewhere down here. 11. And now the Lord declares.
Right. Here we go. Okay. And now the Lord declares that he will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die, I will raise up one of your descendants, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. If he sins, I will use other nations to punish him, but my unfailing love will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your dynasty and your kingdom will continue for all time before me, and your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said.
Amen. Okay, this prophetic word, if you like, takes a telescope image through time, all the events, and collapses it down into near and distant events that are viewed together. For example, in these six verses, God promises on one hand that Solomon, David's son, will reign in David's place and will build a house for God, which is why in verse 14 he can say, when he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. Yeah. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul and put it away from before you. But the promise goes far beyond Solomon and his imperfections, because we know he wasn't a very nice person in lots of ways. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. In verse 16, he says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne established forever. Three times the words forever are used. Forever. And forever means forever. I mean, you know, even today and beyond today. Which we know isn't about Solomon, because Solomon ain't here anymore. And he was a very naughty boy anyway, to quote Life of Brian. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne established forever. Three times forever appears, and no wonder this covenant, above all the other covenants, was strong. strong in the hearts of the Israelites as they prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Because here God says, forever. Which means that David's covenant is a really, really important one. We know from verse 12 that God intends for David to die. Yet 16, he says, your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne established forever. Which means that the kingdom of David would be established and secured by one of his descendants. But Solomon is depicted as a sinner who has yet to be chastened. And we know that that happened because Solomon wasn't very good. And the kingdom can never be secure in the hands of a sinner. So look at what God does. If you turn to 1 Kings 11. Kings 11:11-13. I'm not going to get you to read it out, otherwise we're going to be here forever. But if you turn up that passage, it says, so basically what it's saying is that Solomon marries foreign women, worships other gods. And the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your mind and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded to you, surely I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. And yet, for the sake of David your father, I will not do this in your days, but I will tear it out of the hands of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to your son. And for the sake of David your servant, the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen, shows that the promise to establish David's kingdom cannot happen while his descendants are in rebellion against him. All right? So he has promised on one hand that he will establish a throne forever through David's descendants, and on the other hand, he's saying that this isn't going to happen while his descendants are in rebellion. So that we can extrapolate, if you like, from that a son of David must be coming who will fulfill God's requirements. Yeah? You're still with me? All right. The conditions of the covenant, to sit on David's throne and rule forever. Now, we know that as we read through Kings that there is a succession of imperfect kings who could never fulfill that promise. If God were true to his word, if he stuck by the job description that he gave in 2 Samuel 7, the prophetic word there, that we would have to raise up a righteous, obedient son of David to take the throne. Quick glance at Psalm 89. Where have I got to? Psalm 89, verse 29 onwards. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of kings of the earth. My steadfast love will keep him forever. My covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, his throne as the days of heaven. Yeah? And you can see that all of these bits tie together. And this is what, as we've been looking at these prophets and the words that they've been offering and how they apply to us, it is exactly what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel promised that he would do. Ezekiel looks to the promised future salvation of God's people and speaks God's word. I will save them from all their sins, their backslidings in which they have sinned. I will cleanse them and they will be my people, says Ezekiel. My servant David shall be a king over them and they shall have one shepherd. Jeremiah stresses that the coming of the king will fulfill the conditions of righteousness. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely to execute justice and righteousness in the land. And so on and so on and so on. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. You can see all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through this covenant promise that God has made through David is pointing in one direction. Yeah? It is pointing. And no wonder the Israelites, as they work through their understanding of the Old Testament, and they understand and read these scriptures all the time, that they are looking for the descendant of David, the promise that is to come, the Messiah. As they work towards the New Testament, and still when he comes, they get it wrong. But, you know. It was Isaiah who saw the glory of the Son of David more clearly than anyone. Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Yeah, Christmas reading, isn't it? For those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on one of them a light has shone. Where am I? I've lost my place. Verse 6 and 7 of that passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and wait for it, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Yeah, can you see? It's great, isn't it? It's like a tapestry, and you pick one strand and you follow it through, and it weaves in with all the others, and then you pick another strand, and they come together, and gradually is revealed this amazing picture of God's tapestry, of God's word working throughout scripture, throughout history, throughout time, bringing together all these ideas and thoughts and plans and hopes into one amazing whole. Let's go back to Romans 8. All things, yeah, work together. God is bringing all of these strands together, and particularly this strand that is about the covenant agreement that he made with David. Before the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, he said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his servant David." Is that, you know, can't get much clearer than that, can you? Yeah. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Beyond any shadow of doubt, the Bible teaches that the promise of David's descendant would rule forever and is Jesus Christ. Yeah? Are you're still with me? No, I mean, you're all here. You don't doubt that, I'm sure. Okay, otherwise you wouldn't really be here. The question we must raise is, what does all this have to do with us? Yeah, what's the point? Yeah, it's great. God's got big plans and he's shown them through history. Yeah, so what? Some people will argue that the covenant promises to David were for the Israelites. Yeah, and yes, they were. But it isn't just for the Israelites. You have to now start bringing in some ideas from the New Testament. In particular, I'm not going to ask you to look it up, but if you want to, you can make a note of it. Acts 15, 14 to 18. You can recall that Paul is having a discussion with the Council of Jerusalem. Yeah? And the issue was whether Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, I'm not going to ask you to prove whether or not you've been circumcised. Because that would be, yes, very inappropriate. Okay. You see, the apostles saw themselves as heirs of the Old Testament promises. But but what about the Gentiles? The Messiah, the son of David, had come. He had died for Israel's sin, as had been promised. He had been raised from the dead, and he rules in heaven, and was coming again to judge on the earth. But the big question was, could the Gentiles, us, benefit from that? Was it actually for them, or was it also for us? And at the Jerusalem Council, Peter told how the Gentiles had received the Spirit in Acts chapter 15, just as the Jews had. Yeah, he told the story of Cornelius and the outpouring of the Spirit upon these Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas told of their success among the Gentiles. James dealt the final blow to Jewish exclusivism. Wait for it. Exclusivism. Here we are. Woo! Put my teeth in. All right. With a reference to David's covenant in Acts 15, 14, 18, round about there. Simon Peter had related how first God had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Because the Jews hadn't always been Jews. They had been Gentiles, but God drew them out of the Gentiles to make a people for his name. And quoting Amos 9:11, which says, "After this I will return and build the dwelling of David, which is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up, and the rest of men, all people, may seek the Lord, even the Gentiles who call on my name." Yeah? Another strand brings in, we're there. So what this means is that in that passage in 2 Samuel, which we read earlier, "Your house and kingdom shall be made sure for me forever," he had in mind a house, a kingdom that is much greater than Israel. The Davidic covenant, David's covenant, is as relevant for 20th century UK Christians as it was for first century Jewish converts, if you like. Because God's job description in his covenants and through his agreements with his people revealed that David included not just the responsibility to establish a righteous ruler in Israel forever, but also to put that ruler over the people of God throughout the world. The church, us. "And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And as the angel says in the book of Revelation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord." Told you we were going to get through the whole lot. So, today, our mission, should we choose to accept it, Mission Impossible, it's all right, just helping you there. Yeah. Our mission, should we choose to accept it, the mission of God's people, the mission of the church, our mission as followers of Jesus, is to submit ourselves and to be obedient to Christ, to the Son of David, who now rules, if you like, invisibly, but in our hearts and minds, from heaven and in us, until he puts every enemy under his feet. Our mission is to announce and proclaim and to declare the good news to people in every place, every corner of the world, that Jesus is Lord. Yeah. That anybody who puts themselves, who commits to being a subject of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of heaven, the great high priest, the great high king, Jesus, the Son of David, who can be happy, joyful, fulfilled subjects of Christ's kingdom forever, if we move from our allegiance to the kingdoms of this world to the kingdoms of heaven. Now, that's a kind of difficult call, because, first of all, most people don't believe that they are subject. Yeah. So how can they join a new kingdom when they're not part of an old one? Well, we're part of the UK, aren't we? The United Kingdom. Yeah, so you're saying I've got to stop being a UK citizen. I've just got Brexit all over again, isn't it? Now, the kingdom of heaven is actually what we choose, how we choose to live our lives, whether we choose to live our lives in obedience to Christ, the Messiah, or whether we choose to live our lives following the ways of the world. Would you like to turn to Isaiah 55? And I'm going to finish with inviting you to say along with me in whatever version that you've got. The first three verses. Got it all? If you've got a copy of it there, would you like to say it with me? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Okay, we all got different verses, versions and different ways of looking at it. But the bottom line, that last line, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure and love for David. So the covenant of David can be our covenant as well. Yeah? That God will be our king. And he will rule over our hearts forever. Isn't that amazing? The mercy and faithfulness of God guarantees David an eternal kingdom and can guarantee each one of us the joy and righteousness and the peace of that kingdom. God is saying to you this morning, if you come to me empty-handed, hungry, willing to receive what I will give to you, then I will write for myself in your presence a job description, a covenant, and bind myself with an oath to treat you and me forever with the same mercy and faithfulness that I have demonstrated to my servant David. Now you think, wow, God made a covenant thousands of years ago with this king in Israel, and we have seen how he has woven those strands into the fullness of Christ. And God is saying, I want to make that same covenant with you. Isn't that amazing? I want to make a promise to you that I will be your God forever. The last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, God says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires the water of life without price come. Come to the Son of David. Come to the King of Kings. And he will sign with his own blood the covenant that he has written for himself to be God for you. Wow. I just kind of like, it just blows you away, doesn't it? I just want to actually say thank you to a man called John Piper, who I got a lot of these ideas from. Okay, so I was reading some stuff that he'd written, and out of his writings, a lot of this stuff kind of came together for me. So I just want to say he's an American preacher, of the founder of a church called Desiring God. If you want to follow his stuff, it's desiringgod.org. But I just want to say thank you publicly, because he's the one who's kind of given me a lot of these ideas. I'm not that good with the Bible, I promise. Well, there we are. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we just stand amazed at in awe at the promises that you have made to your people throughout the years, throughout the centuries, the eras of time, as we follow just a few of those strands that come together in your Son. We praise and glorify your name that we are here today because of your Son. And so, Lord, we say to you, Lord, we want to renew our covenant agreement with you. We want to renew our commitment to you, to say that you are our God, we are your people, and Lord, wherever you send us, we will go. Whatever you call us to do, we will do. Lord, open our hearts afresh to the movement of your Spirit so we can make that commitment to you afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.